Welcome. 9:30. Great to see you here. Maybe you're here and you're coming after Easter. One of our values, Randy's talked a little bit about values already. One of our values is we're on the move. That's a value at Keystone. We are a church on the move. And I was service host last week, and maybe you heard me say last week, if you came, that we do this every week. You heard me say that. And so maybe you're new and you came back just to see if we lay an egg this weekend, right? Like, Easter pun there, I know. But like, you're like, you know, let's see if it is like last weekend. So far, huh? Pretty good, right? I mean, the worship's great. And you're like, yeah, but you haven't preached yet. I know, no pressure, right? And, you know, when I saw that clip of Brent from last Sunday, you know, I realized how much cooler he is than I am, like, as far as how he's dressed, right? Like, were you here last week and he had, like, the really cool denim jacket on? I don't even own one of those. And if you saw him, those white sneakers, the blinding white sneakers, I mean, you're like, Fry, you're dressed more like my grandpa, right? I get that. So a lot of pressure today. But all I have to say, it's true. We do this every weekend. Worship the Lord, open the Word of God. And it's because we're on the move. Keystone is a church on the move. And so as Randy mentioned, we're going into a new teaching series, God Speaks. God Speaks. And the title of the series is That, Not Does God Speak. That would be a good sermon series too. Good teaching series, Does God Speak? Valid question. That's another teaching series, though. And we talk about that in other places at Keystone, and we'll talk about it again, I'm sure. So we're assuming some things today. God speaks. How does God speak? Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives. 2009. Guy Fieri does a show in Oak Archie, Oklahoma, at a place called Ishan's. Place is famous for their fried chicken, like 25,000 pieces of fried chicken a week, something like that. And I love this episode because the guy that was running the restaurant was like third generation. And so you know how the show is, if you've seen the show. Guy goes behind the scenes, how do you make the fried chicken? And the guy was like, you know, this is the first time we've ever let somebody in, it's a big deal. And so guy does what he does. He's asking, explain the process to me. And so as they go through the process, guy would be like, well, why do you do this? And the guy would be like, well, it's just how we've always done it. And then why do you do it this way? It's just the way we've always done it. And so it was funny because, you know, halfway through, guy was like, listen, how about we do something? How about I stop asking questions because I know what the answer is going to be? That's just the way we've always done it. I think that's germane to what we want to say when it comes to the fact that God speaks. That's just the way we've always done it. Listen, apparently it's great for fried chicken. But that answer is not great for a lot of things. We want to go a little bit deeper, and we want to do that as we consider together a huge reality. God speaks. So we want to go deeper, and sometimes it's more important than to say, well, he just does, right? We want to go deeper with that. So I thought about it like this. If someone came to Keystone and they started asking questions about how God speaks, we want a better rationale than just, well, he just does, right? We want a thoughtful apologetic. We want an explanation for how he speaks, and that's our goal in this series over the course of the next several weeks. So let me talk about concentric circles. How do we get here? Why God speaks? Why now? Randy kind of whet our appetite for that a little bit, but let me build on that a little. So think, you know, you throw the pebble in the water, concentric circles. The closest circle is this, and Randy shared this, but let me expand a little. As leaders in this church, we felt like 2022, God's voice, loudest voice. Remember prepare? Remember when we did prepare back in January? And maybe some of you are still riding the contrails of decisions you made there. Some of you are like, first time I ever fasted for 3 days. I'm never doing it again. Whatever. I mean, that was a big couple of days in the life of our church, right? Like, God, do something. And that was birthed out of a vision that Pastor Brent had and the elder team had of, we want your voice to be the loudest going into 2022. And so this series grows out of that. Another big concentric circle then is just the mission and vision of our church, which is what? To help people what? Know and follow Jesus, right? And so as part of that, we believe it's important for us to talk about the fact that God speaks. And somewhere in those concentric circles today is also another keystone value, which is this. We stand in awe of God's word as a church. We stand in awe of God's word. And God speaks through his word. Someone has said, if you want to hear God speak to you, read your Bible out loud. It's pretty good. Oversimplified a little bit, but that's pretty good. Here's what the psalmist says. I think I have a record number of slides, so pray for Brian back there, all right? Psalm 119, the revelation of your words bring light and give understanding to the unexperienced. God speaks through his word. One version translates that verse, the unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Another translation I like says, your instructions are a doorway through which light shines. They give insight to the untrained. So listen, God speaks through his word. So here's what I want to say to us. Let the word do its work, okay? Let the word, this is the word, let the Bible do its work. Like hydrogen peroxide. You with me? Like as a kid, I feel like I drank that stuff. Hydrogen peroxide. And I've read a little bit this week and I hear maybe it's not as good as what it, you know, it, we don't use it as, I'm not a doctor, but that's what I read. But man, when I was a kid, it was the best. Two reasons. It didn't burn. Like I cut myself as a little kid and my dad would be like, we'll get the peroxide out. And I'd be like, good. Because they had stuff that was like, it burned. I hated that. Scares you as a little kid, right? Like, it's gonna burn. My dad would always get I'll get the peroxide out. It's not gonna burn. And the cool thing about peroxide when you put it on a cut is what? Yes, it bubbles, it fizzes, it's so awesome, right? And I remember that as a kid, like I wasn't scared, like, you know, dad's getting the peroxide out. It's not gonna burn and it will bubble. And when it would bubble, and again, I've heard science that says it isn't good now, but whatever, it was good back then. But when it would bubble, my dad would say, Matt, it's working. So listen, like hydrogen peroxide, friends, let the word bubble up in your life. Let it do its work. Let the word do its work. For the word of God to do its work in us, then we need to acknowledge some things together, okay? We need to acknowledge some things about it and ourselves. So today, God's word, God speaks through his word. For it to do its work, we have to acknowledge some things about us and about it, about the Bible. So that's what we want to do, because that makes us ready to hear God speak through his word. Because let me tell you, he's going to speak through his word big time. So let's be ready. Hebrews 4:12-13, look at this. For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, from God. This verse is in a context. No creature is hidden from God, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Wow. We have to acknowledge some things for God to speak through his word, for the word to do its work, because he's gonna speak. Here's one. We have to acknowledge the Bible's authority, all right? Look back at that verse if you have your Bible open, and notice it says, for the word of God is. It is living and effective. Then it says, it is able to judge. Then it says, all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must have to do. Clear or unclear? Clear, not unclear. It doesn't say for the word of God might be living and effective. It's not what the verse says. The verse says the word of God is living and effective. God's word has authority. We would do well to acknowledge that. When it comes to the authority of God's word, let me give you three I words that are important. And friends, there's been a lot written about these three words. Much of what I'm gonna say here is encapsulated in the statement of faith from Keystone Church. And there's gonna be some resources pushed out to connection groups, and you can go to our website and read our statement of faith. And one of the first things there is, what do we believe about the Bible? These three words will be dealt with in that statement. But this is a definition from a theologian, Daniel DeWitt. Notice he says, the Bible, three I words, here they are. The Bible is inspired, meaning God is its ultimate author. And again, these are truncated definitions. There's a lot more we could say. I don't have time. The Bible is inspired. God is its ultimate author. The Bible is inerrant. God used human authors to write exactly what he wanted without error. And the Bible then is infallible. It is incapable of error and will accomplish exactly what God wants. That is a summary from Dr. DeWitt that I think is very helpful on the authority of God's word. And those three I words are important words. They're important words in what we believe. Kind of the self-authentication of scripture. Look what a couple verses. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. Look at that verse. Someone has said that verse tells you what's right, what's wrong, how to get right, how to stay right. Man, that's what God's word does. It's authoritative. I love this verse. This is 2 Peter 1:21. No prophecy ever came by the will of man. Some guy didn't dream this up. The authority of God in scripture. Instead, Peter writes, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the work of God. We could go to Psalm 119. We don't have time. There's like 600 verses in Psalm 119. Read all of them. It's awesome. That psalm is all about the authority of God's word to us, that it has power. We can't shortchange the authority of the Bible, okay? We can't. For the word to do its work, don't shortchange the authority of the Bible. How do we do that? This is something one of the elders gave me in our conversation as an elder team in building this sermon. They were so helpful in that context. And so among the things that were provided for me to think about was some work that Tim Mackey and John Collins have done on the Bible Project. Some of you are aware of that, you use that. What a great resource. I commend that to you. But, you know, they were talking about, in a sense, how do we shortchange the authority of the Bible? Let me give you some ways. Let me be practical today, okay? How do we shortchange the authority of the Bible? Well, a couple things, three things. The Bible is not a theological dictionary. It is, but it's not just that. If that's all it is to you, you're shortchanging its authority. Bible's not a theological dictionary, just a theological dictionary. This means it's not just an expert resource on theological considerations. This approach is, what does the Bible say about? Is that the only reason you go to the Bible? Is that the only reason I use the Bible? Well, the Bible's, this is the Hey Alexa version of Bible study. Or Yo Siri. Or I'll Google it. Listen, as far as it goes, there's nothing wrong with that. Because the Bible does have answers for questions. I get that. But if the Bible is nothing more than a theological dictionary for you, you're doing it wrong. You're shortchanging its authority. The Bible also is not a moral handbook, all right? It's not just a rule book to tell people what to do. This approach is, well, you know what the Bible says about blank. You ever say that? Nothing wrong with that. But if that's all that the Bible means to you, well, you know what the Bible says about... This past week, I was reading an article. Someone was writing about the statement, well, God will never give you more than you can handle. You ever heard that? That's wrong. That's bad advice. God gives me things I can't handle all the time. You know why? To prove to me that I'm not God. And so be careful kind of moralizing and going around saying, well, you know what the Bible says? God will never give you more than you can handle. Of course he will. But sometimes we approach God's word with kind of this attitude of a moral handbook, and everything from the Bible is just, well, you know what God says about this, and you know what God says about that, and it's never challenged. Don't do that. Three, the Bible is not a devotional grab bag. Man, I've done this. This means that we just focus attention on what feels good in Scripture with a strong emotional pull. Like, well, I'll love that, so I'll read that all day. You know, this is the approach of, it makes me feel good when the Bible says blank. And listen, if you're here and you're like, Matt, the Bible made me feel good last night. Is that wrong? No. But if that's all the Bible does for you, you're shortchanging its authority. The Lord is my shepherd. Man, that makes me feel good. And it should. But if that's the only thing I get from the Bible, I know the plans I have for you, right? Some of you have that on your coffee mug right now. Drink from the mug. It's fine. But I'm telling you, if that's all the Bible means to you, it's just this devotional grab bag of, oh, that makes me feel so good. You're shortchanging its authority in your life. So in what ways do you tend to do that? You ever read hard things in the Bible? Man, I have. This is interesting. This is in John 6. This is Jesus. He was teaching. You could read this. And this is what it says in verse 60. After, not his 12 disciples, but there's a bunch of people following. We love Jesus. It says, therefore, when many of the disciples heard this, they said, this teaching is hard. We can't accept it. From that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You know why? Because it was kind of, their approach was devotional grab bag, like, Jesus, tell me something that makes me feel good. And Jesus told them something that was really hard. And they said, we're out of here. It's a tender thing because God incarnate, Jesus himself, you know what he says in that context? Look it up. He said to his 12, he said, are you guys going to leave too? And man, God forbid, there's some people walking around who walked away because all they ever understood was the Bible's just to make them feel good. And friends, if it doesn't go deeper than that, you're in trouble because the Bible's not always going to make you feel good if you don't shortchange its authority. It's going to be hard sometimes to do what God wants. So Bible teacher, theologian Nancy Guthrie, she writes this, so good. She writes, rather than coming to the Bible and picking at it to find the answers to the questions that we think are urgent, instead, come to the Bible in humility and seek to grasp the message that the divine author has written into his book that he really wants us to know. Right on, Nancy. It's good. She's right. My mom told me a story, and I may have shared this before, but growing up, she had a brother. They're little. They go to Sunday school. They come home from Sunday school, and my uncle, Uncle Abe, brings his Bible in from Sunday school, and they had learned about, I don't know what it was, Moses crossing the Red Sea or something, and getting ready for lunch, and my Uncle Abe, little boy, takes his Bible out, starts ripping the page out of the Bible. My grandma's like, what are you doing? And he's like, we covered that in church today. I'm done with it. Yeah. That's really funny. Oh, cute little Uncle Abe. Here's the deal. Some of you, spiritually, you've ripped some pages out of the Bible that you don't want to deal with. And you have shortchanged the authority of the Bible. And you're looking for theological answers or a moral handbook or a devotional grab bag, not the authority of God's word. The word will not do its work. So standing in awe of God's word means submitting to its authority. In what it says, not just in what we like, okay? For the word of God to do its work, it has to have its rightful place. So acknowledge its authority, acknowledge its sufficiency. What do we mean by that? Listen, that's not just a good idea. The sufficiency of the scripture, the sufficiency of the Bible is a theological statement. It's big. What does it mean? One theologian said it this way: if my car breaks down, I'm not going to find the answer in the Bible. However, to speak of biblical sufficiency is one way of speaking about the unique authority of Scripture in the life of the church and in the life of a believer as an authoritative and sufficient source for the principles of faith and practice. That's a mouthful. One of the elders and what they shared with me, and I forget who this was, it might have been his, but I'm taking credit for it because it's really good. So here it is. This is what he said. Here's the sufficiency of Scripture. This is keystone language. God didn't fail to give us all the information we need to know and follow him. That's really good. That's words keystone uses that fit the theological construct of sufficiency of Scripture. Let me read that again. God didn't fail to give us all the information we need to know and follow him. You want to fix your car? Don't read the Bible. But listen, when it comes to knowing and following Jesus, the word of God is authoritative and sufficient for the principles of faith and practice we need to know. It's sufficient. The Bible, I said it this way, the Bible takes priority and roams around in our lives. When was the last time the Bible roamed around in your life? There's a verse, 1 Peter 5:8, talking about the devil, not the Bible. The devil says, your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for who he can devour. I was thinking about that verse, and I kind of turned it on its head. I don't know if you can do this, but I did. I thought of that verse like this. Your sufficiency, the Bible, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone to transform. Because listen, the devil, the forces of evil in this world are real. They're real. Satan is real. And he's out to get you. Like a roaring lion, Peter says. That's the metaphor. Well, friends, listen. When it comes to acknowledging the sufficiency of God's word, that he's given me everything I need to know and follow him, listen, God's word is like a roaring lion. It's roaming around your life, and it wants to change things. But are you giving it its due? Are you letting the word do its work? Several paradoxes I want to share with you when it comes to how does the sufficiency of scripture work in our lives? Listen, what's a paradox? You know, it's two seeming things that seem like they don't fit together, but they do. It's a Matt Frye definition. Go with me. So that's a paradox. And I find many times when we get close to paradox, we're really close to what the gospel is. And when it comes to the Bible, there's a lot of great paradoxes. Let me share several. The Bible is like a warm weapon. It's like a soft sword. That's what the Bible's like. Psalm 119, 105 says this, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path." Awesome. It's like a flashlight. It's like a candle. And it takes me around and I can see where I'm going. Doesn't it make you feel good? Doesn't that comfort you? It should. But the Bible also is a weapon. Hebrews 4:12 that we read said, "It's sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow." That's my sword sound. It's a sword, man. And it's warm. But man, it's a weapon. Ephesians 6:17 says, "Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." It's a soft sword. It's a warm weapon. In Acts 2:37, after Peter had finished preaching, it says this, when they heard Peter preach the words of God, it says, they were pierced to their heart. One of the jobs I got for Easter dinner was peeling potatoes. It's a dumb person job. I can handle it, right? My wife says, peel potatoes. So the potato peeler, you have one of these, and what do you use that thing? Two or three times a year? Like, I very rarely get that thing out, only when I peel potatoes. It's usually a big meal, and so I'm there peeling potatoes. And if you've done that, you're like, I'm pretty good at this, right? Like, I could be an influencer with this. I could do a YouTube channel on, you know, look how good I am at this. Like, one after the other, I'm doing great. And you think, I got this, part-time job, man. But you know what you forget sometimes with that peeler? It's a knife. It has blades. Multiple blades. And if you get too carried away and forget what you have in your hand, that thing will cut you. God forbid that happened to any of you at Easter. When was the last time God's word cut you? It is a soft sword. It is a delightful meditation. This is Psalm 1:2. His delight, the man of God, the woman of God, their delight is in the Lord's instruction, and they meditate on it day and night. I can't wait to study my trigonometry. Nobody says that, right? I mean, some of you do, but get counseling, right? I mean, nobody says that. Listen, the sufficiency of Scripture, when we understand it, when we let the word do its work, means I can't wait to do my homework. I delight to meditate on God's word. Get me home so I can open my Bible. Delightful meditation. It's a sweet warning. It's one of my favorites. This is Psalm 19. They, this verse is in context. They, the ordinances of the Lord, the word of God, the words of God, they are sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. In addition, your servant is warned by them. So the word of God is sweet, but it's kind of a warning at the same time. This is the best honey. If you don't like honey, just go with it, all right? This is the sweetest honey from the honeycomb. It's so sweet. But on the back end, it's a honey that warns you. It's a sweet taste that comes with a warning. Sufficiency of Scripture. It's a warm weapon. It's a delightful meditation. It's It's a sweet warning. Listen, one more thing, parenthetical, quickly. I think this is important. It's a weapon. Hear me, Christian brothers and sisters especially, don't weaponize the Bible. That's important. Don't weaponize the Bible. Again, this is a little aside, but I think it's important because I think in more recent times, we've come to terms with people that take the word of God and beat people up with it, right? And use it incorrectly. Don't do that. That's bad. Don't weaponize the Bible. Let me just show you a story. There's a man named Apollos in the Bible. And in the heading of my Bible, he's called the eloquent Apollos. How would you like to be in the Bible as the eloquent? No one's ever said, the eloquent Matt Fry. Never. The eloquent Apollos. Here's what we know about Apollos. Sharp dude. Best preacher. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native Alexandrian. Eloquent man. Can't you see what he looks like? I mean, he's a good-looking dude. Says he was competent in the use of scriptures. He arrived in Ephesus. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But after Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. So you got this guy, stud, Bible stud, preacher stud, Apollos, an eloquent man. Man, can that guy preach. And you got this faithful couple. I don't have time to go into who they are. They're awesome. I never met them, but they're awesome. They know the word, and they hear him preaching, and they're like, wow, he's good. They pull him aside and say, son, come here. You have so much potential. God is going to use you in so many great ways. But listen, you're getting this wrong. And there's danger in that. So friends, don't weaponize the Bible. Those are important things among the things that are important with the sufficiency of Scripture. So quickly, if you're here and you're like, okay, I wanna cultivate the sufficiency of the Bible in my life. How do I do it? Quickly, let me just say three things that are important at Keystone to do this: community, discipline, training. Okay, those three words. Community, personal discipline, and training. Connection groups, we're all, engine that drives this church is connection groups. The answer is always connection groups. We study the Bible in community. We share our thoughts. We hone our understanding of the Bible in community, sharpening one another. Personal discipline. Listen, if Bible reading is something you do like once a week or once every month, or I pick up my Bible every now and then, I listen to this thing on, that's not gonna cut it. A lot of us, we care so much more about our physical bodies than we do our spiritual well-being. Shame on us. Personal discipline to get into the Word of God. And then training. And Keystone, we just recently came off an evening where we spent an hour and a half here, and some of us on staff took some time to talk about how God's Word can be used in our lives. We do that throughout the year through different initiatives. So how do you cultivate that sufficiency? Community discipline training. Friends, when was the last time that the Word of God comforted you? When was the last time it cut you? Because it should do both. For the Word of God to do its work, acknowledge that it is sufficient to do both. Last thing is this. So I said, we have to acknowledge some things about the Bible, some things about ourselves. Here's what I want us to acknowledge about ourselves. What is my tendency? Okay? What is my tendency? In other words, when it comes... Matt, you put all this information in front of me, authority of God's word, sufficiency of God's word. Where are you at with God's word? How are you gonna walk away today? How am I gonna walk away from this challenge to let the hydrogen peroxide of God's word bubble up in my life? How are you gonna walk away? What's your tendency? On the back end of 2 Timothy 3, it says this. Why is God's word profitable? It says this, so that the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let me ask you a question. If I looked at your life, would I see the word doing its work? And if not, why not? If you looked at my life, would you see the word doing its work? If not, why not? A couple weeks ago, had a conversation with a guy I met through an acquaintance of my wife. She's friends with this guy's spouse. We were together, never met this guy. We had a great conversation. He works in the mining industry, underground mines. And I ask him, have you ever been in a mine? And he talked to me about the first time he went in a mine. Is that the best dinner conversation? He's got the best story, right? Never been in a mine, don't wanna go, not interested. But man, as he told that story, it was fascinating. He talked about getting in that chute, down. And what that experience was like. Interesting conversation. Thought about that conversation when I thought about tendencies in letting the word do its work. Because let's stay with that mind metaphor a minute. Here's what I know about some of you. Some of you, you need to enter the mine. The mine of God's word is there. All the treasures, the coal to heat those houses is there. But for whatever reason, you're not going in. Some of you, just lazy. Some of you are like, I don't know how to go into a mine. I'm scared. Someone help me. But some of you today, when it comes to letting the word do its work, you need to enter the mine. This is a great story. Philip, he meets an official from Ethiopia, and the guy's in a chariot. Look at this. When Philip ran up to it, he heard this guy reading the prophet Isaiah. He's reading the Bible. And so Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? Look what the guy says. How can I understand it unless someone guides me? I'm not going into that mine without someone who knows what they're doing. And so I love this. He invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And here's the deal. Some of you, you might be lazy and, you know, get off your blessed assurance and open the Bible, right? But some of you, it's not that you're lazy. You're just like, I've never been in a mine before. And you need to invite someone to come up and sit with you and help you understand God's word. So where are you at there? For those of you who need to enter, what's the next right step? Some of us, we need to dig. Some of us are in the mine. You got the best mining tools, best headlamp, protective clothes. You got a way out. I mean, you know it all. Start digging, okay? Pick up the tools and start digging in the mine. That's why we're in the mine, you know, to dig. I love this. Acts 17:11 talks about a group of people, Bereans. It says this, the people here were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, another city. Why were they more noble? Well, because they received the word with eagerness and they dug. They examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They were digging. They were getting the coal out of the ground. And again, there's some of us, we're in the mine, we've been down here, we've acclimated, but man, we're just not digging. Best shovel in the world is just sitting there. We're not using those resources. Last one is this. Use it. Some of you have dug up a lot of coal and it's just piled at the bottom of the mine. Here's the deal. It's time to get that coal to the surface and use it to heat some homes. In your life, take what you know and apply it to your life and to those around you. Do something with what you've dug out of the mine. I'm so interested in Paul's description in the city of Athens. He says this, now all the Athenians and the foreigners residing there spent their time on nothing else but telling or hearing something new. And man, Christian friends who are mature in the faith, that's a lot of us. I can't wait for the next Bible study. I can't wait for the next theology book. And we sit around with Christians all the time and we talk about how awesome the Bible is and we don't use any of it. It's a pile of coal in the bottom of a mine that's not heating any homes. So in some ways, man, I'm challenging you. If you're really good at Bible study, but you haven't done anything with God's word, it's time to use the coal to heat some homes. Let the word do its work. Where are you at? You need to enter the mine or start digging or use what you've taken out of that mine. Let the word do its work. The word does wonders because God speaks. Greatest good news that we just celebrated last weekend is rooted in the pages of God's word. The priority of the gospel is according to the authority of scripture. Last verse is this, 1 Corinthians 15, for I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, notice, according to the scriptures. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The story of God's word contains the priority of the gospel. It is according to the authority of scriptures. So let the word do its work for the first time if you don't know Jesus. And then brothers and sisters in Christ, let it do its work every time. Where are you at today? Enter the mine or dig up the precious resources or use what you know. Let the word do its work. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I think of the word source, just that you are the source of all this goodness that is in your word. And God, we barely touched on the massive chasm of what it looks like to peer into the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture. So God, meet us where we are by the power of your Spirit today. I pray for those who are just on this continuum, and some at the mouth of that mine, and some just with a lot of coal dug, and we gotta do something with it. God, we wanna be people of the word. We stand in awe. We say we stand in awe. So I pray we could demonstrate how the word is doing its work. Some of us need comforted by the word today. Father, by your Spirit, use your word to comfort. Some of us need cut. Man, the word of God hasn't challenged us in a long time. I pray it would do that. Lord, make us faithful to your word because of Jesus. In his name we pray, amen.